The title of this session is Know Your Church. I have a quote at the top of the handout that's taken 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give you a little context about that that's essential for this. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church, and I take it the church universal, but also the local church specifically, is the pillar and ground of truth. I think we need to have a perspective that God sees my church as being a pillar of that community, a pillar of spiritual power and outreach, and all that that implies. So, brethren and sisters, we are important. We are in an important position that God has placed us in, aren't we? And so church is a pillar and ground of truth. And so this session is to know your church. Now let me give you a couple of things of where I'm coming from this. I gave you the handout in its entirety because you didn't get a handout. Okay, do we have any extras? I ran off 50 copies. That's 30 more than I anticipated. Anyways, excellent. Good number today. Thank you. Everybody okay? Thank you. And there are extra copies. Thanks for all these helpers, the interns that helped so very much with this. And we have some other folks coming in. Excellent. It is an essential issue today that we understand where we are in ministry. I gave you the full text of what I'm going to address because sometimes the computers don't like me. I was going through a student seminar at a college back in the spring, and the computer equipment shut down. And I did not have the actual specific terminology to fill in the blanks. I just made it up as I went. So this is what this is, Wayne. You have the terminology there. Now let me give you a couple of other things of where I'm coming from. My wife and I were privileged to be a part of a church merger situation in the community. Churches that had divided for whatever reason some 40-something years ago, prayerfully and through the providence of God and the former pastor, those churches merged. And they said to us, we will do this if you'll be our pastor. I was honored by that, humbled by that. Now, since that time, I've been asked any number of times, well, how's it going? This is kind of a unique thing, isn't it? We know about dividing. It's been one of our best home missions efforts. Most productive. Sorry, I apologize. But merging. Now, brethren, in my opinion, merging needs to become one of our models for survival. That we need to think in terms of laboring together. Dr. Moody's theme, as it were, better together. Now, we're better together in a lot of ways, but I think on a practical basis, we need to think about that. Anyway, my wife and I were privileged to be a part of that ministry. Things are going well. However, let me, I think, relate this to all of us. Knowing my church, BC, before COVID, is different than AC after COVID. You're aware, of course, that things change. Some of the dynamics of church have changed since. Across the board, the statistics are that we lost 20-25%, maybe 30% of our folks are not coming back. And I hadn't got to the notes yet, but let me just say this. Many of us, including ourselves, we began a social ministry media to try to reach our folks who were not coming back and maybe others and so forth. Well, I think that's gone pretty well, and I'm amazed at our numbers. We have over 500 followers. Four of them stay with it, but we have over 500 followers. We have over 500 followers of our ministry. But the point is, that is changing because folks just quit watching. All right, so what do we do? I'm just saying, AC, after COVID, our challenges are in a dynamic. They're not static. They're changing all along. So we're trying to figure out what all to do with that, what not to do with it. I believe I want to try to reach everybody I can while I can, right? But knowing my church means understanding where I am right now after COVID. And it's different in several ways. We're trying to regain our momentum, doing pretty good with that in some senses. We have an average Free Will Baptist Church in attendance-wise and money-wise and so forth. And so I feel like I understand to an extent where a lot of our guys are in this particular situation. Now let's talk about this just a little bit and let me work through this, just getting started. First of all, assessment is essential. It's essential about the healthiness of a church, no matter where it is on the scale, whether it's 15 people or 500 people. I need to know to assess my church. And we'll talk about some of that a little bit, some of the specifics about it, because I think assessment is a huge factor these days. Knowing my church simply gives me a beginning point. Now, what Dr. Moody just did was give us excellent information. A lot of stuff to process there, wasn't it? But we've got to get started at some point. And so knowing where I am is a huge factor about where to get started with things. Our problem, I think, sometimes is we're overwhelmed by all of the options. Neil Gilliland calls it being option paralyzed. I have so many options about things. One of the biggest issues my wife and I face is this. Where are we going to go eat? Now, my answer is wherever you want us to go. That's where we're going. And then she will say, okay, why don't we go here? And then on the way, she said, you know, maybe we ought to try. Oh, don't do this. I'm not a gray area guy. I'm a black and white guy. Tell me this, and that's where we go. The point is, we have so many options about things to do, we get paralyzed sometimes with that. We need to be specific. And so assessment means being specific, I think. All churches are unique, but I believe there are biblical principles that apply to the healthiness of all churches. Doesn't matter whether it's 15 or 500, there are biblical principles of spiritual health. I believe spiritual health precedes spiritual growth. I think it's essential. I have given you just three of those that I think are essential. I think biblical truth is the ultimate resource. Please, let's don't ever give that up. Let's hang on to that, reaffirm it, reestablish it. This is what I believe. Loving and living the Scriptures is what I think we need. By the way, the loving ought to precede that, shouldn't it? Ought to love the Word of God. Christ is the Lord of His church, and there is no authentic spirituality apart from righteousness and hatred for sin. We need to be careful, brethren, about what's called classical Christianity, where it's a social club, versus genuine Christianity of authentic following Christ as Lord of my life. That's always the challenge, isn't it? It's my challenge in my life. We're related socially, relationally to people, but I want Christ to be the one I'm following above everything else. I want Him to be the Lord of my church. The application of biblical principles is dynamic, not static. I believe success in ministry is a moving target. I came up with this little thing a few years ago. I call it 101 Pastoral Proverbs. This is one of them. Success is a moving target. And here's what I mean. I will have an event. We will have an event. Plan for it. Work toward it. The event comes. Hey, this is how it turned out. We just had Bible school in our church. Turned out really good for us. You know, you all might have a different numbers and so forth, but for us it was good. We had as many this time workers as we had kids. That was good for us. First time ever. Usually we have more kids and they're driving us crazy because we don't have enough workers. Well, more were as many this time. And listen, all I had to do was eat the pizza, nod my head, welcome the parents. Man, it was wonderful. But last year it wasn't that way. Next year may not be that way. Success is a moving target. It's event-oriented. Once I've attained that, then I can't rest on that. I've got other things I've got to plan for. Success is a moving target in ministry. As believers mature, so will their perspective. And so I've got to deal with this. In my church, I have folks that are barely saved. Y'all know what I mean? Yeah. Barely saved. I'm not sure even about some of those. Well, their perspective is that. And by the way, we love them anyway. Another one of my proverbs, you love people where they are so you can lead them to where they need to be. God loves us where we are, but He loves us too much to leave us where we are. That's true with the church too, isn't it? He loves that church where it is, but He loves that church too much to leave it where it is. So I must always be aware of that. So it's a moving target. I need to know the difference between stuck in the past. Boy, in Rekindle Church Revitalization, this is one of the big issues, hurdles to overcome right here. Folks stuck in the past. All right, that's wonderful to have those memories. It's wonderful to think about what God did, but we do not get stuck on that. And to try to return to that is a challenge. Brethren, it is a challenge. And so I need to know the difference between stuck in the past, excited about the future, and excited about the present, expected about the future. Pastoral leadership is absolutely necessity about, is an absolute necessity about knowing your church. Now, in your margin, I want to encourage you to write the term ministry attitude. I need to develop, as a pastor, a ministry attitude. Big challenge for all of us, for me particularly, my own particular struggles personally, so on. But there is a model that Christ wants me to be that's greater than my own personal issues are. I need to set aside my insecurities, my issues, in order to be this pastor God wants me to be. That's been a lifelong challenge for me, and it'll take a long time to talk about that, by the way. And my wife and I, we have honestly, from the bottom of our hearts, we have wanted to love people, to minister to people, to serve, and do what we needed to do. The challenge of that has been for me to become what God wanted me to be. So I need to develop a ministry attitude. How did I do that? Well, godliness, what does that mean for me? I think there are objective issues about godliness. I need to be informed, by the way. I need to read all I can. I'm a voracious reader, always have been. I used to read 4 books every week, complete them. I read fast and I could retain stuff. I was asked one time, how you do that? I don't know, I just do it. Anyway, I was a voracious reader. I still am. And the point is, I was hungry and I wanted to know. I don't know how you can be and develop a ministry attitude if you don't at least get input some way, either by reading or hearing, however you do it. Get challenged by godly men and women who can point us in the right direction. Let me go ahead and say this. My wife's having a seminar tomorrow for pastors' wives. I may not get to this, but I'll tell you this. Brethren, the devil is after the pastor's wife these days. Amen. What Brother Jim said last night was, the devil is, if he can't get to the man of God, he will attack his family. We know that firsthand. And the point is, in ministry today, I think the devil has the pastor's wife in his targets. You need to pray. We need to minister support. I encourage you ladies to go to her seminar. I think she will begin, she's going to try to begin that narrative about ministering to the pastor's wife. Again, I want to thank, be so thankful Dr. Moody has led in a lot of that. But anyway, that tomorrow. But anyway, pastoral leadership, godliness, informed, and then you got to develop some effective ministry skills. You got to learn how, got to learn to do this, work with this. What Dr. Moody gave us previously was great information. How do you implement that in your ministry where you are? Develop an attitude. Let it be the challenge of your life. Now let's talk about the biblical basis. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I have one point I want to make more than others. Talk about the biblical basis of knowing your church just for a moment. Without this, the rest of it is irrelevant, isn't it? If I don't understand that I am to know my church from this perspective, what the scriptures say, then I may be in trouble already before I ever get started. All right, what is the biblical basis? Well, I need to understand that an important part of the oversight of that church is my responsibility as a pastor. That's on my shoulders. Now, I think I have learned a little bit about sharing responsibilities. I had rather people in my church turn the lights on, lock the doors, adjust the air conditioning to where I want it. And y'all didn't get that, but anyway. I had rather they do that. And I think I have been doing that better, although here lately we wind up locking the doors ourselves. By the way, one of the things, when we first went there, the church got together and so forth, and this has happened nearly every church I've been at that the Lord has placed us in. Folks show up at the last minute, and when you say amen, they're gone. Well, one of the great things that happens is, over time, people get better, and they just want to stand around and talk. And now we have folks waiting on us when we get to church to open the door. They're waiting on us. This past Sunday, it was like that. Now, we were an hour late, but anyway. Kidding, I'm kidding. And then after church, they stand around and talk. And so sometimes it's 45 minutes before. I mean, I'm ready to go to wherever we're going to eat, go home, whatever. But they're just talking. I am not going to complain about that. I don't mind being the one to lock the door because of that situation. Knowing my church means knowing where they are and knowing how they are doing, right? And so I have that responsibility, that oversight. I believe that whole issue needs to be revisited today with pastors who want to give it to everybody else. When I was working on the Rekindle program, revitalization program, one of the things I noticed with all of the programs I studied, all of those I observed, was the pastor was basically taken out of the equation. Now, I just don't agree with that because of this principle. Sure, share the burden, but don't remove him from the leadership. Yeah, so that's a key point. Number one, top of the list, pastor and his wife minister to them. But the point is, pastor has oversight. I need to understand that. Secondly, Bible teaches us to set things in order. I believe the pastoral epistles, the two of those, the book of Titus, need to be basically memorized today. I need to know everything I can know from 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus for ministry today. I think probably in this issue, Titus especially becomes, and those great principles there become essential for us. That text from 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what the context of that is? It follows the pastor's qualifications, leadership of the deacon, but it says those two leadership responsibilities then need to understand that the church they're overseeing is a pillar and ground of truth. It's what God wants that to be. And so I have to recognize the biblical basis in relationship to me. Now, that being said, I take it that oversight then becomes an undeniable part of my job, my calling. I am of the opinion that I am not just there to fill the pulpit. I am not just trying to preach a message. I am there to love people where they are. I am there to talk with them. I'm there to do my best to minister where they are. We have a gentleman in our church who's literally has weeks to live. Family, he's one of our trustees. two children that we love those kids. And he accidentally called me this morning. He's just really bad shape. And he accidentally called me. I called him back, didn't know what was going on, because he literally has weeks to live. And I thought, when I just touched base with him, I'm so glad that we are on his auto call. Is that what you call it? One of those, you push the button. Yeah.
Speed dial.
Speed dial. Thank you. Speed dial. I don't think it's even called that anymore, is it? My point is, I'm glad I'm on his speed dial. I hear pastors complain about getting called at 2 o'clock in the morning. No, that's an honor. That's a privilege that they will call you about that. Now, I don't want to, but I do, and that's okay. And so I'm just saying, I've got to understand this is my calling. And I believe I need to understand that in the context. That's what God called me to do. By the way, I believe that ultimately in ministry, challenge is going to be so great that at some point you will have to fall back on the fact that God called you to this, and that's why you're staying with it. If you lose that perspective, then you're probably not going to be around much longer. But I have to remember, I've been challenged with that twice in my ministry. Secondly, I need to learn to be smarter, work smarter. Another one of my proverbs, work smarter, not harder. But it's hard work to work smarter, isn't it? Yeah, so try to work smarter with stuff. Yeah. I am not where you all are, some of you, about social and digital stuff. And that's not but half of that story. I don't intend to be where some of you all are with that. But I do want to know enough about it to be as effective as I can be. I knew nothing about, other than I knew how to get on Facebook, but I didn't know how to do that stuff. Well, we have some help in our church. But the point is, I want to work smarter about reaching people these days. I think, again, that's what one of the things Dr. Moody's brought to this, to the ministry. It also means I need to provide a better atmosphere for response. Now, I'm going to talk about this in a minute. Hopefully I get to it. I believe there is an atmosphere of spiritual perception that a church needs to have. I believe a pastor needs to understand his church's attitude. I know you preachers have walked in, I know Brother Nate, you have, Jim has. You go into a church and the tension is so thick before you ever start that it is almost palpable. In other words, you can feel the tension there. I've been to churches where I was the one that was asked to preach, and by the time it got to that time, I was out of the notion. In other words, it was a tough situation. Well, what is the atmosphere? Well, I'm saying that understanding as a pastor, my responsibility helps me to discern where my church is and what I'm trying to get it to become, okay? So then let's talk about, secondly, assessing now. I'm just trying to give us some basis here. I'm really headed for this. Knowing my church means, I like the word assessment, it means seeing where I am. And I think this is my responsibility primarily. Share it, yeah, but it's this. There are some objective things here, and I've just given you a few of these. We used to call this, number one, nickels and noses. Years ago, what are your nickels and noses? What are your financials, and what's your attendance? You are keeping up with those, right? Now, all of us need to do better with that. We have financial accounts and reports and all of that. I generally know every week how many folks are there. We do Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights now. Now, our Sunday mornings are doing pretty good, but boy, my Wednesday nights' noses are just not where I want them to be. I'm glad I've got those noses there. But my point is, I need to know nickels and noses in my church. Always important with that. Let me back up. I also need to know about my facilities. This is a huge factor. You ever go to a church that by the time you got in the door, you were already turned off about some things? You know, there's a smell. I went to a church to do a seminar, been a while ago, another place, another time. And I said, may I use your restroom? Well, we're not sure it's working, but it's down there. Well, they had 150 people there. 150 people in a church that the restrooms are not working is a challenge. And anyway, found it, and it was in terrible shape. The point is, this is not a welcoming facility. All of us can have welcoming facilities. We just need to do what we're supposed to do with that. Come to our church, I think it's a welcoming facility. Nice windows and so on. The point is, I need to make sure my facilities are welcoming. Now, some of you all understand that, and you do very well with that. But there are lots of our folks that just hadn't figured that out yet, just hadn't understood. You need to know, and you need to have this. This needs to be clean, and so on. Visitors, effectiveness of our outreach, your personal social media. How am I doing with that? How are we doing? I usually look at our social outreach about every 2 weeks to see what's going on with that. I get responses from people about it. I got an anonymous letter not long ago by somebody who watches it every week, they said. Every week they watch us. And wanted me to respond to a question they asked. That was a good question, but I got no name and address, so God bless. By the way, no check with that either. Point is, effectiveness of outreach, and then what about your impact service? I'm calling that. How are you doing with those things? Because, by the way, it wasn't as successful as you thought it ought to be that time doesn't mean you don't do it again. It means maybe we need to plan a little better. Maybe we need to advertise a little better. Maybe we need to mix it up just a little better. The information we need. I need to know my church and the success of the issue. We had homecoming this year in May. It was a challenge for us. It was our first post-homecoming, post-COVID homecoming, AC homecoming. And we tried to have one before. It didn't work out very well, but this year we did. Wayne Best was our speaker. He was number 12 on the list to invite. No, he wasn't Wayne. He was the top guy. And so we weren't sure how it would turn out, invited all folks, and then guess what? People were saying, and we have it, they've traditionally had it on Memorial Weekend. Who does that? You know, who does that? Okay, we're going to do it. And people said, oh, we've planned this trip, family vacation. We had about 25 people gone. But when they heard Wayne Best was preaching, folks just flocked in. We actually had one of the best homecomings we have had. Better attended, great fellowship, wonderful message he preached. It just all turned out really, and people still talk about the homecoming. I'm just saying, don't give up on it. If it didn't do just right, it may be a great event. Just need to work at it. And so how's this doing? Knowing my church means measuring those issues. All right, what does this mean? This means I need some forms. Digital more than likely these days. I need some forms. I need people helping. This is always my challenge. I don't seem to ever be able to get everybody doing stuff that I want to do, you know? And then even with that, oh, you meant you wanted me to do that more than once? Yeah. I mean, it's that kind of thing that you just have to work with. You just never, by the way, in ministry, it is 24/7, 365. I never cease to be a pastor, by the way. I never lay that down. Doesn't matter where I go, what I do, that's my identity. It's just the way it is. And I think that's the calling that God has placed upon us. And therefore, we're always working with stuff. You're always, always working at that. Helping people, evaluations, prayerful adjustments. I love testimonials where folks are saying more than just they got saved here. That's all right. That's great. But I want to know how you're doing. What did you learn? How's it going in your life? Did you pick up on anything, you know? And so the point is, those are great assessments to keep in mind. All right, I don't want to dwell on that. All right, now let me talk about this a little bit. This is the primary issue I wanted to address. I do think, and I'm going to call this simply a subjective or spiritually discernible assessment of my church. I want to know what the atmosphere of the services are. That is probably next to who's there, who's missing. That's the number one thing I want to know about my church service. How is it? How did it go today? Was there a happiness, a friendliness? I think a church service probably ought to run the gamut of emotions. If we have kind of service, I think we ought to have, ought to be some tears shed. We ought to laugh some. We ought to cry some. We ought to hug some, rightly, you understand? We ought to do the things. There ought to be the gamut of emotions that we run. I don't want to leave mad, by the way. But the point is a gamut of emotions. I have been to so many services where it was one note that was sounded, just basically one note, maybe two. But listen, there are more notes than that. And people's lives are so complex these days. Our lives are pretty complex. You know what? I love for a pastor to be understanding and sensitive and speak to that issue. I think the music can do that. I think prayers can do that. I think if we really focus on that, we can understand the gamut of emotion. So what's the atmosphere? Is it friendly, welcoming, enthusiastic, prayerful? Book of Acts, you will find that model. You just can't do better than the model in the New Testament about what a church was. I never need to get away from that. When I was working through Acts, this just became all new focus for me in my own life about stuff. So the point is, look at things spiritually. Let me go a little further with that. What about commitments that are being made? Folks say prayers answered, testimonials. I do like the idea of people responding. Now, how we do that has changed after COVID to an extent. Before COVID, it was always hymn, song, prayer time, people come to the altar. After COVID, we've had to adjust that a little bit. I have older folks that refuse to come to the altar and have said to me, I'm not going down there. I don't want to come. I might get COVID if I get. Well, maybe you won't, but anyway. The point is, I have that. And so now do a little differently with that. I don't like it. It doesn't seem to be as effective, but at least we're doing some things. How do you do that? I do like the idea of challenging people to make commitments with spiritual truth they encounter. And however that works with you, do it. We recently had Bible school, as I said, we had two adults raise their hands, a couple of kids come want to be baptized. Make a big deal of that. Okay, we're going to have a baptism soon. We're going to baptize some kids. And I'm for now, even folks that are adults, been baptized years ago, maybe they want a fresh commitment expression. I don't mind baptizing them again either. You don't have to be, but I like fresh expressions of faith in Christ. I really do. And I just think that's a big deal. We had a river baptism, not the last time we had. I mean, out in a river where... And we had to run the fishing and the swimmers off, but they all watched us as we were doing that. We had a giant crowd to come to watch the baptism. I mean, that's what I like, you know. Didn't lose a single one in the river, by the way. Kept all of them. So the point is, What's the decisions? Now, I want to say the level of spiritual hunger and thirst in my church is my greatest challenge right now. I mean, it is. I got folks that love the Lord and so forth, but I just don't see their hunger and thirst spiritually like I want to see that. I think the Bible's being taught. I think we're doing what we're supposed to do, but I don't see spiritual hunger. Does that mean I've given up on it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means to try to have Wayne Best come, Jim McComas come, Tim Baumgarten come, to compliment. By the way, I want men and women coming to our church who bring a high level of spiritual life with them. I'm trying to get the best to come to speak to my church. And so I want that to be what goes on there. So how's that going? Are fellowship events free from tensions? When we first started, that was a big challenge. Carolyn will probably say this a little bit tomorrow, I think. But when we merged our churches and we had two different groups, they knew each other to an extent, but she said, "What do you want me to do?" I said, "I just want you to hug everybody you can." Just hug everybody. Now, she's a hugger, I'm a handshaker. And that's kind of the main thing that I do. But that doesn't mean I won't hug you in my heart. I just think there's a... just need to be wise about that, you know. I'm going to be real careful. But she is just so personable about things. And by the way, I was hired because of her. You know, they said, "Okay, we'll take your wife, but you're coming with her, I guess." The point is, you have to have the right atmosphere of fellowship to have ministry. You just can't do it without that. So knowing my church, how is this in our lives? Folks saved and baptized, this is probably the greatest telling point. I remember when I was a young preacher in Tennessee, state of Tennessee, that at our meetings, at our state meetings, we were challenged about all of those that could win and baptize 50 people this year. There was going to be an acknowledgement of that. And man, we couldn't wait to get to the state meeting to see what church pastor had won and baptized 50 folks. Well, we didn't quite get to 50. I think we had 27 that year. You know what I say? Oh, shucks. No. Praise God.
Amen.
Now, is that a focus on numbers? No, it's a focus on getting folks saved and baptized. You do keep the record, don't you? I just don't hear much about that anymore. I don't hear folks talking about soul winning. I do like the term soul winning. I don't hear folks talk much about that anymore. However we do it, let's win some people and baptize them. I think it'll do more for a church than anything I know. See, somebody walk the aisle, as we used to call it, and stand in public profession. And what happens immediately, especially folks that have been praying for that, folks start crying. Folks start smiling, being happy, because now something has changed. Y'all remember that old gospel song, "They Baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek last Sunday"? I may not like the song necessarily, but I love the idea of it. Anyway, the point is, that's the whole point, and that is to see folks saved and baptized. I don't know about you, this is the greatest challenge of our ministry, always, always, always. I was working with church, another place, and trying to help them get it back on their feet, and it was wonderful what they did. And one of the things the challenge was, okay, how many do you think you can win and baptize in a year? And so the layman on that committee, that revitalization committee, thought about it. Next month they came back together and they said, "Mr. Wire, we think we can win 20 this year." Well, they hadn't had anybody saved in years, but they thought 20. I love their positiveness. And I said, "Okay, if that's what you think, that's what we'll do. But what do you do if you only win 6? And I said, "Oh." I said, "No." You celebrate winning 6. And by the way, You know how many folks they won at that church? 4. But that was pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. My point is, yeah, that's a telling thing. You have to focus. You have to focus on that. It's the greatest challenge. Recently, we restocked our supply of gospel tracts. Y'all give out gospel tracts? I don't know what's going to happen. We were at an event, and Carolyn was doing something, and I just got this impression. Give this guy a gospel tract. And so, Lord, that guy doesn't know me. Okay, I did. Gave him a gospel tract, and that's what I said. This is a gospel tract. If you get time, I'd appreciate you reading it. He looked at it. He said, yeah, sure. Put it in his pocket. I have no idea what happened with that. But I think I cast my bread on the water, don't you? I think that's the whole idea. Trying to win people is a constant challenge. Call the ministry. I think we need to address this without apology. I've got to hurry. I think we need to get back to saying, call to preach. God dealing with you about being called to preach. We used to talk about it all the time. It used to be like if you weren't called to preach, you were just kind of a second-rate citizen. Well, that's an overstatement, but I like the intention of it. And Lord knows that pool of those called to ministry these days is getting smaller and smaller. Maybe we ought to talk about it some more. Implementation, quickly. I think like a good mechanic, that's my analogy. If you're going to fix a car these days, you've got to have a little bit more than just a set of sockets and wrenches and screwdrivers. So what do you do? Well, you got to have many of them. You got to be varied. Got to be continual. Skilled usage. Again, what has been being taught us? It's a lot more complex these days, but it's the same idea, isn't it? Know your people, win your people, love your people, and so forth, where they are, win them, and so on. So you need tools. Now let me talk about casting vision just for a moment. Like Nehemiah, here's what I think about pastoral vision is about knowing my church. I think Nehemiah is the greatest study of pastoral leadership and leadership that we have in the Scriptures. Nehemiah's vision was, first of all, short term. Build the wall. It wasn't long term, although he was there, get that in a minute, but it was short term. Build the wall. 52 days, they got it done, didn't they? Build the wall. Secondly, it was specific. This is what we're going to do. But thirdly, vision was preparatory. Because ministry is not static, it is dynamic. Build the wall and then what? I think the best kind of ministry vision to have, the most practical, usable vision of ministry is short-term, specific, preparatory. Now, if you want to say, okay, Lord's given us a vision about here's all we're trying to do and so forth, I respect all of that. But practically, I think it is short-term, specific, and preparatory. It keeps you challenged about, so what's my vision this year? What about this event? What about this strategy of ministry? Short-term, specific, preparatory. What are we going to move on to next? I think that is my best. I've got all the books that I know of written about vision. I've got all of those. And I have read them, and I think the best one I have come across is this particular application. I think also we need to take the long view about knowing my church. Longer pastorates usually result in better ministries, more effective ministry. Free Will Baptist, when I first started, the average Free Will Baptist pastorate, I did this survey at that particular time, average Free Will Baptist pastorate was 22 months when I first went into the ministry. 22 months. You know why? Because we ran out of sermons and we had to go some other place to re-preach them. 22 months. Average Southern Baptist pastorate at that time was 18 months. I didn't invent those statistics, by the way. And so the point is, now it is much better with us. Much better. Our challenge is in different areas. We have fewer pastorates, fewer pastors for the pastorate. But brethren, we have got to stay longer if we're going to have healthier ministries. So do what's let me come back to this. Do what's necessary for both you and your wife to be refreshed. Again, the devil is after the pastor's wife. And I think guys have a little better perspective of it, but we had better take time we need. Carolyn and I went to, first time, I can't remember when we have taken two Sundays in a row off, but we did. And they survived. We celebrated being alive this year. We went to Sanibel, Florida. There's nothing going on Sanibel, Florida, except watch out for the turtles. If you kill a turtle, you're going to jail. You can abort a baby, but you can't run over a turtle. But anyway, we loved it. We were out in the middle of nowhere. We had everything to ourselves. It was wonderful. They shut down at 7 o'clock at night. That's what we do anyway, and so... Refreshing, do what you need to do. Always try to have a balance about family. Sometimes demands get that out of balance, but you better bring it back. You better get it back. Do what you need to do to refresh pastor's wife. By the way, at the end, I've given you a brief bibliography. A couple of those have to do with the pastor, especially the Resilient Ministry book. I recommend it to you highly, about both pastor and his wife. Do what is necessary, and that means pray, pray, pray. Wow. We just don't do this enough, I don't think. I'm glad that we have some focuses about this. And then I'm winding down real quickly here. I'm leaving out a bunch of stuff that I in my notes, but that's okay. You need to preach, teach, visualize regularly what church is all about. It's what church is all about. Here's what we're trying to do. It's a regular thing I will say to our folks. You know, we ought to be friendly in church. We ought to shake everybody's hand. We ought to hug each other that we can. That's just a simple thing. We do birthdays and anniversaries, and we sing happy birthday. Why? Because families do that. Maybe a church family. That's what we do. You do that in the country, you do different things, don't you? The point is, we need to make sure that people understand what church is all about. So know your church, and I'm going to end right there. I think the challenge here then is this. If I'm going to minister today like I'm supposed to, be true to my calling, I better know some things. I better be aware. I have no excuse to be ignorant about stuff. No excuse. And God isn't going to accept my excuses. And so I need to be very much aware.